started back into the book of Luke this fall, and we are in a new series called Who Do You Say I Am? Which is a question that Jesus is going to ask to his own disciples in just a couple of chapters here. But leading up to that question, he actually starts revealing himself to them in different pictures, different stories, different ways that he's interacting, revealing his character to disciples and all those around him. And so that's what this series is all about, is looking at who is the person of Jesus and what does that mean for us who worship him, who follow him, in our daily lives as well. So today we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 7. It's where I want you to turn. Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17, looking at the compassion of Jesus this morning. So I'm sure most of you are aware of Joy FM here in St. Louis, right? That they've been around for a while. This ministry, this resource, they've been playing, I looked up this week actually, I was surprised. They've been playing Christian music here in St. Louis for over 15 years now. So it's been a minute. And if you've ever listened to that radio station, you've probably at some point heard them talk about being joyed. Anybody ever heard that before? You guys know what I'm talking about, right? So this, what happens is a listener does a simple act of kindness to a stranger in hopes of kind of pointing them towards Jesus, right? And they usually have cards they give out and that kind of thing. Well, I feel like sometimes the one that I hear the most often them talk about on the radio is in the drive-thru. Have you heard these stories, right, like where somebody like pays for the person behind them, and then sometimes that person will pay for the person behind them, right, and then the person, and it just kind of keeps going and going, and I was thinking about that this week, I was like, that's pretty cool, but you know, like, that doesn't last forever, right, like you got, like, at some point, it gets to somebody who's like, I'm good, right, like, they're like, thanks, I appreciate it, but they're like, well, you want to pay for the person behind you, like, well, like, you know, what did they get? Because, you know, like, I only got a coffee, and I don't know, like, maybe they order for, like, the whole family. Like, at some point, they're like, I'm good. Now, obviously, we don't do these kind of things to try to, like, force or guilt someone else into doing the same thing. That's not the purpose, right? But when you experience a kindness like that, the hope is that it impacts your heart in such a way that it turns you to do something kind or something loving in the name of Jesus for somebody else. Right? Well, that is true for humanity in general, but it's even more true for those of us who say that we follow Jesus. Because not only have we experienced kindness and compassion at the hands of other people, we've experienced the ultimate kindness and compassion at the hands of God himself through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're going to kind of zero in on today, is that compassion of Christ and what that means for us. And here's the way I kind of summarized it. The compassion of Jesus moves me. The compassion of Jesus moves me. And we're going to look at how all that applies in this story. So, chapter 7, I'm going to pick up in verse 11. I'll read the whole story, and then we'll kind of walk back through it, okay? Starts off in verse 11. Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. And as he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said to her, "Do not weep." And then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still, and they said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. Now, before we even step into this, let me just say, like, this is a crazy story. I mean, this has to be, like, at the top of Jesus' like top 10 miracles, right? He's bringing someone back to life, and somehow this story only gets recorded in the book of Luke. This isn't in any of the other Gospels, which is just remarkable to me, right? And so there's something really particular here that Luke is trying to communicate to us through this story that we don't get anywhere else. So that's why I want us to kind of lean in this morning, because I think there's something special here for us that we might not catch otherwise, okay? So, three things from the story of the morning. Number one, Jesus' compassion moves him toward me. Jesus' compassion moves him toward me. So the story goes like this. It says he went to a town called Nain, right? This is just a small kind of backwoods podunk town in Upper Galilee. Like, nobody's really paying a whole lot of attention to this town, okay? But he's going there, and it says, with him are his disciples. So these are his 12 guys, his closest friends, his partners. He's hanging out with them. He's doing life with his guys, right? And along with them, it says, also, there was a great crowd that went with him. Same crowd that kind of came around when he did the big sermon on the plain. It was there for the miracle we looked at last week. So the guy, he's got this big crowd of people following him, vying for his attention, vying for his time, right? They're all huddled around him, and just a ton of people. And they're all heading into this town. And it says that as he drew near to the gate of the town. Now, if you know anything about like the history and the culture of this time period, the gate of the town or the gate of the city was where all the business happened, right? That's where they would meet to have trials and ceremonies. That's where they would do business. The marketplace was usually nearby there. They would do social gatherings there. The gate of the town was always pumping, right? There was always tons of people everywhere at the gate of the town. And then on top of all of that, in this particular day, it says that there was a funeral procession coming through the gate as Jesus walks up. And it says in the funeral procession that there was a considerable crowd from the town. Now, I grew up in a small town here in Missouri. I know some of you probably did too. Like, you know this kind of funeral. Like, the funeral where, like, everybody in town knew this person. And they died, and everybody showed up, right? So there's this huge crowd from this little town coming out for the funeral. There's people in the gate. Jesus and his group are coming into the town. Like, there could not be more people packed into the gate of this little town in this moment. And despite all of that, verse 13 says, the Lord saw her. Through all the crowds and the noise and the busyness and the chaos and the demands on his time and his attention, Jesus saw her. This little-known lady from a podunk town who was deeply grieving the loss of her son. She's so average, she's so unassuming that Luke doesn't even bother to record her name. He just tells us that the Lord saw her. We do find out from Luke that she's a widow, obviously meaning she's already lost her husband, and now she's burying her only son. Something that no parent should ever have to do. But worse yet, in this context, with him, she's also burying any hope that she has for future financial provision, for any kind of physical protection, for any future family. It appears he has none, right? There's no wife or kids mentioned, which obviously would be there if he had just died. So he's all she had left. He's it. And now he's gone, and she will be destitute without him. And even though Jesus has only arrived on the scene, he sees her and he already knows her better than anyone else in that crowd. He knows exactly what she's going through. And because of that, it says he had compassion on her. Now, compassion is a good word. We still use it a lot today, but I think in this context, there might be a different word that would fit this better for us in our modern day English, and I think that would be empathy. And there's a difference, right, between sympathy and empathy, right? Can we kind of just have that conversation for a moment here? Because I think this is super important for us to understand as Christians, and when we're responding to others with the love of Christ. So sympathy is passive. Sympathy is simply reflexive sorrow, right? Someone else is sad, I'm feeling a little sad because they're sad, but it's oftentimes surface level, it keeps its distance, it's just passive sadness for them. Empathy, on the other hand, is active. It sees the person in pain and it moves toward them to join them in their sorrow. It comes close and gets involved. It doesn't just pity from a distance. Sympathy is feeling sorry for someone from your own point of view. Like, I'm really sorry you're going through that, but mostly I'm just glad that I'm not. Right? That's really what sympathy is. It's like, yeah, I'm sorry about that, but I'm just going to kind of get away from that. Empathy is understanding someone's feelings as if they were your own. Either because you've experienced something similar yourself and you can relate, or because you've never experienced something like that and you're like, man, I don't get it, but I know this is way bigger and way deeper than anything that I've walked through. And I can feel the fact that you're feeling that way. Sympathy is offering unsolicited advice and passing judgment, which, if we're honest, we all secretly love to do. Right? It's always easy to just be like, yeah, okay. I'm sorry about that, but, you know, if you had just done this instead, then we wouldn't be here. Or if I were you, I would just A, B, C, and then fix this problem. Empathy, on the other hand, is getting to the root of the problem and offering comfort. Really understanding what's going on in their heart and bringing comfort to that. It means really listening to what they're experiencing so that you can care for them and be present in whatever the struggle is. Jesus' compassion right here, it looks like empathy, not sympathy. That's what he's doing. Perhaps because his own mother was likely a widow. Right, if you know the Gospels, you know that after age 12, Joseph, his father, just kind of disappears from the scene. And the Bible never tells us what happened to him, but one good assumption is that he passed away somewhere along the way and marries a widow. Maybe it's also because it seems like his siblings kind of abandoned her because she believed in Jesus and she followed Jesus and they didn't, at least not in his lifetime. And they seem, again, to be absent from the family. That's why at Jesus' death, when he's on the cross, he has to turn to one of his disciples, John, and say, hey, take care of my mom. Because nobody else was doing it. Or perhaps it's because he knows that one day his own mother will have to bear the same heart-wrenching loss of seeing her own son die. Whatever the reason, Jesus knows her pain, he feels it with her, and so he is moved with compassion for her, with empathy for her. Meaning he moved toward her in the middle of all the chaos. Even in all of his busyness, in the craziness of the moment that's going on, even though she already has a crowd of people around her, right? She's got a whole crowd that's going with her to the funeral. They're grieving with her. She's got her people. But still, Jesus moves toward her and he speaks to her. One sentence recorded here, he simply says, do not weep. Now, depending on how you read that, that could sound harsh and dismissive or judgmental, right? Like, what are you doing? Like, just get over it. It's okay. Like, just move on. But we know it's not that because just before that, Luke just told us he had compassion for her. You don't speak to someone like that when you have compassion for them, right? And so what Jesus is saying here, it's more like, hey, they're there. Don't cry. I'm here. I'm with you. You're not alone. I know it hurts. Jesus sees her. He knows her. He loves her. And so he moves toward her in her time of need. That's the compassion of Jesus. So I want to talk about another topic here for just a minute that has become a little heated in recent years as our culture has really started to kind of like rally around this in various ways. And that is self-checkout. don't know if you've seen this or heard this, but there are like lots of strong opinions about self-checkout, right? Every store you walk into today has 50 self-checkout lines and zero cashiers, or maybe one if you're lucky, right? And some people have like really, like, should we be doing this? Should we not be doing this? What's this mean? Do I like it? Do I not like it? So I just want to do a little poll this morning to kind of check our temperature in the room, okay? How many of you, if it's available, raise your hands. How many of you, if it's available, your first choice is self-checkout? Okay, good, good, good. All right. How many of you like, no, forget that. I want a real flesh and blood cashier helping me check out? Okay, good. All right. Some of you didn't raise your hands. I get it. How many of you are like, why are any of you going to real stores? We have Amazon and grocery pickup. Like, what are we doing? Right? Why are you checking out anywhere? I think you're starting to see, I read an article this week, there's major retailers that are actually starting to back up on the self-checkout thing. They're taking out the self-checkout machines and they're putting back in the other, because they've had so much increase in like problems with the machines and people getting mad and frustrations, and then theft has been going up and all this kind of stuff. In fact, we're extremely lucky that Courtney was here to play for us this morning, because just last week she went to Aldi, scanned all of her groceries, bagged them all, and then just walked out without paying. And I almost had to bail her out of jail last week. So things happen, right? Like you space it and it just doesn't work.
I went back.
She did go back. She did go back and pay. And they were shocked. They were like, you came back? Like, why would you do that? But I'll just make a little confession this morning myself. I love self-checkout. Like, I'm one of those, like, for sure I'm going self-checkout if I can, because it's usually faster, and I'm in a hurry to get somewhere, and I got stuff to do, and I don't have time to wait on y'all. And so I always go for that. But there's also a little part of me, because I'm a true blue introvert, there's a little part of me that's like, if I go to self-checkout, I don't have to make small talk with the machine. Right? I don't have to talk to a cashier about whatever else is on their mind at that moment. I don't have to invest myself in seeing them or knowing them or possibly feeling something with them, because it's just easier to go the other way. How selfish and messed up is my heart? And I don't think I'm the only one who has felt that way. And maybe it's not self-checkout for you. Maybe it's other things like making sure you slip in those AirPods right before you get onto the plane so you don't have to deal with anybody or talk to anybody, or pulling up the phone and just scrolling socials so you don't have to talk to anybody in the waiting room or wherever it is you're having to like be around people you don't know. Whatever ways we avoid having to see people. Because our natural sinful inclination is to turn away from others and turn toward ourselves, to turn inward, focus right here. But that's the opposite of who Jesus is. That is the opposite of his compassion. In every moment, in every situation, you need to know Jesus sees me, knows me, loves me, and moves toward me. I'm going to say that again because some of you need to hear this right now. Because you walked in today and you did not think this, you did not believe this, but it's true. Jesus sees you, he knows you, he loves you, and right now he is moving towards you in whatever your situation is. He is not scared for it at all. He's not worried. He's not concerned. He's not disgusted. He's not whatever other adjective is in your head right now. He just loves you. That's the compassion of Christ for us. No matter what you did last night or this last week, no matter how bad you screwed up, Jesus sees you, and he loves you, and he's moving towards you. And for those of us who follow him, his compassion, that compassion that we receive from Jesus, should move us to move toward others in compassion as well. And so just as a follow-up question to this point, how am I moving toward others in compassion? What's that look like for you? How are you moving toward others in compassion in your life? So Jesus' compassion moves him toward me. That's number one. Number two, look at verse 13 again. It says, and when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearer stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Number two, Jesus' compassion moves him to help me. It moves him not just to see me, but to help me. Right? It says, when the Lord saw her, again, notice here, he saw her. She didn't see him. She didn't notice him. She didn't approach him. She might not even know who he is at this point. Right? This is the first time he's shown up to Nain. Like, she doesn't know who this guy is. She never even asks for his help. And still, he's going to help her. He's going to raise her son. Not because of her faith, like most of the other miracles. Remember, like all the other miracles we've seen so far in Luke, it's always because somebody had faith and then he worked a miracle. There's no mention of any faith here. He simply does it because of his compassion for her. That's the only driver here. Which made me think about it this week, like how many times has Jesus moved to help us when we haven't even asked? Maybe when we haven't even thought about asking, when we haven't even seen him in the midst of that moment, how many times has he shown you compassion while you were still blinded by your own sin or your own guilt or your own suffering or your own grief? And you were so covered up in it that you couldn't even see straight to get to Jesus. I think one day, when we get to heaven, we're going to look back on our lives and we're going to be shocked by how much compassion and help he gave to us when we were completely unaware of him. So he sees her and he moves toward her. It says he touched the bier. Now, bier is basically just like an open casket, right? It could even be, in this kind of small town, it could even just be a stretcher, like a wooden stretcher they were carrying the body on out of the city, right? The Jews, they didn't embalm their dead like we do today. They just would cover them in a shroud and bury them as quickly as possible, usually the same day that they died. So this guy is certainly, definitely dead. They are carrying him out of the city to his grave on the stretcher. And so for Jesus, a Jewish man and a Jewish teacher and leader, to come up and touch the bier with a dead body on it would have made him unclean, which was unthinkable for them. But again, Jesus is teaching us here. He's demonstrating that compassion is more important than other things, more important than ceremonial law and some rituals of cleanliness. And he comes up and he touches the bier and they stop and he said, young man, I say to you, arise. That was all it took. But once again, we get to see here, all he had to do was speak the word, and this young man came back to life. The power of Jesus' words. It says the dead man immediately sat up and began to speak, proving this miraculous resuscitation of his life. Jesus' words not only had the power to heal, like we saw last week, but also the power to raise someone from the dead. And then I love that Luke records this next little detail. He says, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Like I kind of picture like Jesus like helping him like get off of the stretcher and like kind of leading him over and putting his hand in her hand. And like, you see just the compassion of Jesus loving her well. He had restored her son, and with him her heart and her relationship and her livelihood and her future. Because Jesus' compassion doesn't just feel with us, it moves to help us. Or let me say it like this: Christ-like compassion requires action. It's not just a feeling. It's not just an emotion. The compassion of Jesus requires action. That we respond to what we see and feel with the love and help of Jesus. But here's the tricky part about this. As great as this is, this man will still die again. See, that's the difference between resuscitation and resurrection. Right? Those are two different words. Jesus was resurrected from the grave, meaning when he came back to life, he came back in a new glorified body that would last forever. An eternal body. One day, for us who are believers in Jesus Christ, when we are raised to be with him in heaven, we will receive glorified bodies, eternal bodies. We won't have these terrible bodies anymore. That's resurrection. That wasn't this. This guy was brought back to life, which was an awesome thing, was a great miracle, but he was back in his old mortal body. Great act of compassion, great powerful miracle, great help from the Lord, but it's still temporal. One day he will die again. I think oftentimes we fail to see Jesus' compassion if he doesn't help us in the here and now. Because that's what we really want, right? Like, we just sang the song, like, do this, right? Like, heal this, fix this, help me in this. And there's nothing wrong with that. Jesus wants to do that. He wants us to ask for those things. He wants to help us in those things. But sometimes we get so focused on the here and now, and if he doesn't help us exactly the way that we want or exactly the way that we desire, then we think that his compassion isn't for us. But his compassion and his love for us, he always, this, I'm not using hyperbole here. I'm picking this word very purposely, so listen. He always helps us. Always. He's always moved to action on our behalf. Sometimes he helps us in the temporal, like he did right here. Sometimes he heals us, sometimes he provides for us, sometimes he rescues us, sometimes he protects us, and that is great, and we praise him for that, and we love that. But that help that he just gave you will be temporary. Eventually, you're going to need him again, and you're going to need more help. But more often than that, more important to him is not that he just helps us with the temporal, but that he helps us with the eternal. He moves towards us in every need and is working to help us in whatever way is going to be best for our eternity, not just our temporary. The greatest help that Jesus ever gives us is whatever it is that points us to his glory. Sometimes that fixes our current situation, sometimes it does not. Because if it means that we're going to turn to him and we're going to trust him more and we're going to love him more and we're going to follow him more, that is a greater help to us than fixing whatever's going on in our life right now. he still is moved with compassion for us. And he moves towards us and he helps us to get closer to him, whatever that means, whatever that looks like. Jesus helps me in every situation, even when I can't see it or understand it. You know, I'm going to say that again because I know some of you do not believe this morning. You don't have this anchored in your heart today, and you need it. Jesus helps me in every single situation in my life. Even when I can't see it, even when I don't understand it, even when I don't ask for it, Jesus' compassion moves him to help. This is what the compassion of Jesus looks like. It always includes action. And so again, we have to ask, if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, we have to ask this question, how am I helping others in compassion? Not just how am I feeling it, but how am I moving? How am I acting in a way that is helping others in the compassion of Jesus Christ? Jesus' compassion moves him to help me. One more thing I want to hit here. Look at the last couple verses, verse 16 and 17. It says that fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. Number three, Jesus' compassion moves me to glorify him. Jesus' compassion moves me to glorify him. So interestingly, in verse 6, it says, fear seized them all. Now, fear there is not fear like when you hear glass shatter in the middle of the night and you're like, who's in my house, right? Or when the cop pulls you over doing 85 and a 60. Not that kind of fear, okay? Not like when you dropped your firstborn child on their head as a newborn. Not that kind of fear, right? Like, this is a different one. This fear here means awe. It means overwhelming awe in the face of something supernatural that just happened. Being in shock because I can't explain what I just saw, what I just experienced. But we know that they understand that it's God because the next very phrase says, and they glorified God. The connection was made, right? Whatever this is, I don't know what it is, I can't explain this, but whatever this is, God is in it. This has to be him. They were beholding the power and the presence of God through the compassion of Jesus, and everybody knew it. And as a result, it says they had two responses. Number one, a great prophet has arisen among us, which for us today, knowing what we know on this side of Jesus' story, might seem like, okay, that's a little, you know, simplistic, right? Like you're not quite there yet. But remember, for them, this was the only reference point that they had. What, somebody getting raised from the dead? I've heard that twice. Both were prophets in the Old Testament. Elijah and Elisha both raised someone from the dead in Israel's history. Elijah had to stretch himself out over the person three times before God resuscitated them, revived them. Elisha had to take his staff and touch the child on the head and then lay over him, and eventually God resuscitated him. So they like, we've heard of this before, but this guy's different because Jesus, he didn't do any of that. All he did was say the word. That's all he had to do. That's all he did. The power was in his words. They're like, man, this is a great prophet. The greatest we've ever heard of. But then they followed up with this. He said, and God has visited his people. Which sounds like something like, okay, now you're getting it. Now you're getting there, right? But for them, they didn't mean it like we mean it. See, this was actually a common phrase that they would use in Judaism, like in the Old Testament days. Anytime God's favor or blessing would come upon them, this is how they would respond, right? God has visited his people. Basically, it was basically like, praise the Lord. thank you for your blessings. It was that kind of statement. But even now, this statement, even though they don't quite get it, Luke is using it to show that they are speaking better than they know. That God was not just with Jesus to do some powerful things. No, God had actually come down to live with us. God himself in the person of Jesus Christ. And because of this, it says the report about him spread all over. Everybody was talking about Jesus, this man who can raise people from the dead. They were telling everyone. I mean, wouldn't you? Right? You're like, bro, you're not going to believe what happened in Nain last night. It was wild. Like, this guy shows up and people start speaking. And it's, I can't. I just can't. They were telling everybody. Probably lots of everybody's. But even though that's true, Jesus didn't do it for that. Right? If you really read this story, if you look at it, Jesus didn't do it for fame. He wasn't trying to make a name for himself. He wasn't trying to, like, show off. He wasn't even trying to get more people to believe in him. He didn't have any of that in his mind. He just started from a heart of compassion for this woman. But the compassion of Jesus always displays the glory of God. Always. Sometimes those little acts of kindness, those little acts of compassion can feel so simple and so minimal and so forgotten and so overlooked, but every single time we display the compassion of Jesus for someone else, we are glorifying God. And this is how he works. You know, here at Harvest, we oftentimes say that small groups are the heartbeat of our church, that is where the real work of discipleship happens. It's in the small group ministry. But please understand, that's not because it's a Bible study or a prayer group. We do that, and that's great, and that feeds us, but that's not where the power is in this way. It's because of the deep, loving, compassionate relationships that are experienced in these groups. It's the people of God caring for one another like Christ. Jesus said, they will know you by your love. Right? I mean, I could spend hours telling you stories of how people have shown the compassion of Jesus through their small groups. Babysitting each other's kids so that mom and dad can actually get one night, right, of quality time together. Showing up at the ER to help comfort a family that's hurting. Making meals for new moms or recovering patients. Just in the last couple weeks, one of our groups went and helped one of their members retrieve their personal belongings from their house because the spouse was disgruntled and it wasn't safe for her to go alone. Love and compassion for one another. I mean, we could go through countless calls and texts and coffees and prayers that simply say, I see you. I see you and I know you and I love you on behalf of Christ. I'm with you in this. That is the real life version of the compassion of Jesus. It's not ethereal. It's not just kind of floating around in the air. It's not just stories in a book. It's the people of God loving and showing compassion for one another. Jesus calls me to extend his compassion for the glory of God. To extend it. Not just to receive it, but to give it. And when we do that, we testify to the glory of God in our lives. And so again, let's ask ourselves this morning, how am I extending the compassion of Jesus to others? How am I extending the compassion of Jesus to others in my life? because the compassion of Jesus moves me. It moves in me as I experience it, and it moves out of me as I go and I extend it to others. It moves me to love him. It moves me to glorify him. The one who sees me, the one who knows me, the one who loves me, the one who helps me. But it also moves me to show that same compassion to others and to witness to them about the God who loves them too. And so I want to take just a minute here to do that right now. If you're here today, and maybe you're new to church, maybe you're still checking out Jesus and what all this is about and what all this means, that's great, man. We're so glad that you're here. Or maybe you already know Jesus. Maybe you've been around church before, but maybe you've been gone for a while. And you're kind of coming back, but you're not sure that Jesus really wants you back. You're not really sure that it's okay to come back because you've done some things and you've said some things and you've got some past on you. Please know this morning that Jesus has nothing but compassion for you. Nothing but compassion for you. He sees you in your sin. He sees you in your struggles and in your failures and in your deepest needs. He knows the darkness of your heart and mine. And he loves us anyways. And he moves towards us. This is the whole reason he came. 2,000 years ago, God came all the way from heaven to earth. He moved toward us. He was born in the person of Jesus Christ as a man. He lived a perfect and sinless life. And then he went to the cross and he died a sinner's death. He gave his sinless life to pay for our sins. And he died in our place and he was buried. And 3 days later, he rose back to life. That's his compassion for you. His compassion for you is so strong that he was moved to action to take your penalty, to take the death that you deserve, and to put it on himself. And then he rose back to life to give you a chance to be forgiven, to experience the grace and the mercy of God, to have a relationship with the God of the universe. He offers all that to you, not because you deserve it, but because he has compassion for you. You have to receive it. You have to repent of your sin, turn away from your sin, trust in Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. Call out to him and let his compassion wash over you and cleanse you again. He will do it. He will save you right here, right now, if you just cry out to Jesus. He wants to. He sees you. And he loves you. Will you say yes to Jesus today? Stand with me.